1 Kings chapter 17, and we'll pick up in our study of Elijah. Begin reading in verse 1 of 1 Kings 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass, after a while, that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. We'll stop our reading there with verse 7 as we continue to think about this man called Elijah. You'll recall that last week we were reminded that this king of Israel named Ahab, before whom he went and pronounced this drought, was one of the most wicked kings in the history of the nation. There were 19 kings of Israel. All of them were wicked. Judah had about 4 good kings, but Israel had none. And Ahab was the worst to date. He was married to a woman named Jezebel. We learn in the previous chapter, and she was the daughter of the king of Zidon, and they were entrenched in idolatry, particularly in Baal worship. Baal was, in their minds, the god of fertility and the god of rain. And so it's before this really, really wicked king that Ahab pronounced this drought. We noticed also that we learn in the book of James that the verse that follows, the verse that says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, the very next verse tells us that Elijah prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and the heavens were shut up for a period of 3.5 years, and how that God responded to Elijah's prayer that there be a drought. And of course, we notice that that goes back to the book of Deuteronomy, where God promised that a drought was a sign of his judgment upon the people. We notice that Elijah was earnest in his prayer for a drought so that the people would recognize the hand of God upon them, they would repent from their idolatry, and they would no longer forsake the Lord. They would return to worshiping the one true God, the God of Israel. We noted how that it was zeal for the honor of God that motivated Elijah, comparing him with Moses, that where God went to Moses and said, this is what I want you to do. You go before Pharaoh, and this is what you say. This was different. This was Elijah's earnest desire. He was jealous for the honor of God. So anyway, that's sort of just a little capsule summary of what we considered last year. One other thing, though, he comes before Ahab, and he says, As the Lord God of Israel liveth. Now that's significant because, you see, our God is a living God. He's the true God. The God of Baal that they worshiped was an imaginary God. And it's as if to say, whereas your God is dumb and dead and non-existent and as the guy said, a pigment of your imagination, my God is the true God and he lives. He's the God before whom I stand. I have a relationship with him, and I'm standing before him as his messenger. And of course, you can sort of read between the lines and realize that yes, God answered Elijah's prayer and gave him the assurance that he could go before Ahab and make this bold, courageous pronouncement that there's going to be a drought, which was, of course, a direct affront to the God of Baal, who was, in their minds, the God of rain, the God who controlled rain. Ahab, or Elijah comes before Ahab and he says, listen, you got it all wrong. The one true God is Jehovah, and he's the God of Israel, and he's alive, and I'm standing before him as his messenger, and I'm here to tell you, you think your God is the God that controls the rain. I'm here to tell you that it's the God of Israel that controls the rain, and you're going to find out, because there's not going to be any rain or any dew, according to my word, for a period of 3.5 years it was. So it was really a slap in the face of Baal. Now, that brings us to verse 2. Now, what do you think Elijah was thinking? What do you think he was feeling after he goes in boldness and courageously makes this denunciation before Ahab? How do you think he felt having made this pronouncement? Well, I would suggest to you that he was probably fearful for his life. I mean, he probably began to think about it a little bit, and okay, I prayed that there'd be a drought. God answered my prayer. He said amen to my prayer. He gave me the confidence to go and declare before this wicked, wicked king of Samaria that there's going to be a drought. Now what? I suppose he figured out that probably within about 2 or 3 days, his picture would be in every post office in Israel and maybe every telephone pole. And he was all of a sudden public enemy number one. Okay, now that I've pronounced this drought, I'm the most unpopular man in Samaria. And now what? Now, how do I know that he was scared? Because James tells us he was a man of like passions as we are. There was nothing supernatural about Elijah. He was an ordinary man who had a heart for God that God could use because he had a heart for God, because he was jealous for the honor and the glory of God. The God of the universe looked down and he heard his prayer and he says, there's a man I can use. He's a man after my heart. I'm going to answer his prayer, and I'm going to give him the courage to make that pronouncement. But having made the pronouncement, it's like, okay, now what do I do? I guarantee you he was scared to death. So what happened? Well, in the very next verse, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, that's the grace of God right there. The word of the Lord came unto Elijah. It's just what he needed and when he needed it. And you know, what I want us to see as we study this character is to recognize that there's an awful lot of similarities between what we go through in life and what Elijah goes through. And we find ourselves sometimes fearful, maybe not fearful for our lives, but anxious about things, worried about things. We don't know what's going to happen. Elijah's asking himself, well, now what do I do? I've made this bold declaration. I've put God's name on the line, so to speak. Now what? And exactly what he needed was a word from the Lord. And the point is, we oftentimes find ourselves in the same situation. We don't know what the future holds, and we're anxious about it, and we're worried about it. And what we need more than anything is a word from the Lord. Now, how does God speak to us, principally today? How does God speak to us? The Word of God, the Word of God. You know, we can't expect God to speak to us if we just sit around like a knot on a log. We need to be in the Word. That's how God speaks to us. And you know that, and I know that, and you've had cases where God clearly gave you an answer, or clearly gave you direction, or clearly gave you reassurance. But we don't get it. We're not going to get a word from the Lord if we're not in the Word of God. it's important to be in the Word of God. And the Word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. God gave him a command, not only to comfort him, not only to let him know that God was fully aware of his situation and the imminent danger that he was in, but it was also for his safety. It was not only to comfort him, but to rescue him from danger. And so God says to Elijah, I want you to go due east and hide by the brook Cherith. Now that was about a 70 or 80 mile hike through enemy territory, right through Samaria. And you got to understand that by now, we have reason to believe, as the story unfolds, he was a hunted man. He was sought after. They would have killed him if they could have gotten their hands on him. He needed to go and hide. But it wasn't just about hiding. It was about learning to trust God. You see, God was proving Elijah, and Elijah was also proving God. Elijah proved God to be trustworthy, to be faithful. But God had great things in mind for Elijah, and he needed to test him. He needed to see if he was going to be obedient and if he would listen to God. God had some work to do. He had to send him, as it were, to boot camp. And so Elijah gets a word from the Lord, and he heads eastward 70 miles across Samaria to hide at the brook Cherith. He directs him in such a way that would exercise his faith, but it would also bring glory to God if he would only be obedient. You've heard it said, and I think this is such a really beautiful example of this. And this is more than just a cute little saying. This is a profound truth, and it's this. The will of God will never take you where the grace of God will not keep you. Now let that sink in. Let that sink in. The will of God will never take you where the grace of God will not keep you. And that's what God wanted Elijah to learn. And so he sends him eastward 70 miles to this place called Cherith. Now, we don't know how long he was at the brook Cherith. I've read different things. It could have been for a minimum of a year, but it could have been much more than that, up to 3 years even, and we're not sure exactly how long he was there. But again, imagine Elijah having made this pronouncement. He's got nothing but questions about the future. And the word of the Lord comes to him and he says, I want you to go to the brook Cherith. Okay? And he goes on to say, hide yourself there for your own safety, and I'm going to have you drink of the brook, and I'm going to have ravens to feed you there. Okay? You're going to get bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and you're going to drink from the brook. Now, when's the last time anybody here was fed by a raven? I mean, this is like a supernatural thing, big time. Twice a day, Elijah was fed by the ravens. Bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. I mean, that doesn't just happen. I don't know where the bread came from. I don't know what the bread consisted of. I don't know what kind of meat it was. But it was sufficient. God took care of Elijah. I don't know why the ravens didn't eat the meat as they flew across to bring it to him. I don't know. I don't have answers to those things. But we know that God took care of him in a supernatural way. It was evident to Elijah that God was zeroed in on him. that he was in the crosshairs, so to speak, and God was providing for him. And you know, whenever we are in a situation where we're confident that we're in the will of God, basically, circumstances can change, but they don't really matter as long as we know that we are in God's will. And the circumstances looked pretty bleak, as far as I'm concerned, when God said, I want you to go to the brook Cherith. I mean, I would have been asking a lot of questions. You know, what do I do when I get there? And how long am I going to be there, Lord? And it's not like he had a tractor trailer full of supplies to take him for however long he was going to be there. I mean, I would have had umpdiddly-umped questions about what was going to happen when I got there. But we don't see anything like that. All we read is that so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He was obedient. And that's really all that the Lord asks of us, is to be obedient and leave the rest to him. You see, God was preparing his man. Elijah was going to go on to do great things for God. But just as Moses spent the 40 years on the backside of the desert, God was working in his life, okay? And we don't know all the details of that, but God was molding his man in the case of Moses, in the case of David, and in the case of Elijah. God was at work at the brook Cherith. Cherith means to cut or to cut away. It sort of gives the idea of whittling. And that's sort of what God was doing. He was whittling away at Elijah, but he was proving Elijah's faith, and he was proving himself to be trustworthy. He was teaching Elijah that you can trust me. I told you to go to Brook Cherith. You were obedient, and now I'm going to take care of you. Even when the brook dries up, and that's exactly what happened. He had to be wondering if the same thing might happen to him that happened to Samson. What the parallel there is this. You remember the story, how Samson's life ended after he had compromised and basically had lost the secret of his strength, which was separation under God. The closing scene of his life, he's there in the temple of Dagon, and he's handcuffed between two big pillars, and they're mocking him. I think they at that time had already plucked his eyes out, and he asked God for one last show of power. And God granted it, and he pulled those pillars down, and the roof came down, and 3,000, I think, people were killed, including himself. So I wonder if Elijah wondered how that, you know, God answered Samson's prayer, and he died as a result, right? What if God answers, you know, my prayer for drought, and I die as a result? You know, you got to wonder, it happened to Samson. Is it going to happen to me? Same sort of thing. I mean, you know, you're not guaranteed. But the point is that God had a work to do in his heart and in his life. And Elijah was obedient, and God took care of him in a very supernatural way. And a lot of times, you know, this character building takes place, you know, away from the limelight. It's in periods of solitude that the Lord can work in our hearts and in our lives. And I'll tell you, I think that's something that's really sadly lacking today. I think it's one of the reasons there's so many shallow people, shallow Christians and people that are not getting saved, because the society in which we live, it's constantly we're being bombarded by input all the time, the media and computers and televisions and iPods, and you can't even walk around the block without headphones on, and it's just we never take the time to, as the psalmist said in Psalm 46, verse 10, to be still and know that I am God. But Elijah had plenty of time for that. I mean, he was there by himself for possibly as long as 3 years. As I thought about that and what that must have been like, I'll just share a little testimony from a man that's with the Lord now, sort of an interesting story. His name was Worth Ellis. You remember Worth Ellis. He was a gospel preacher. Just as a little human interest story, as a quick aside, my dad met him when they were both around 20 years old. They were working on the VA hospital in Durham. Worth Ellis was a pipe fitter, and he was a great gospel preacher. And he figured out one day, he told me, he said, you know, I realized one day that there's too many pipes, if I can say this right, there's too many pipe fitters that can't preach for a preacher to be fitting pipe. And he just put his tools down and he went into full-time preaching. He preached the gospel for about 35 years. Interesting, he and my dad met when they were in their early 20s. They went to heaven hours apart. Hours apart. They got to heaven literally hours apart. Anyway, Worth Ellis, the last 3 or 4 years of his life, was a very sick man. He couldn't get out. He was at home almost all the time. He couldn't sleep. He had a lot of physical problems. Jabe Nicholson and I went to visit him one time. And he shared with us how that those 3 or 4 years of being shut in solitude, basically alone with God, he talked about his study, what became his sanctuary. He'd be up at all hours of the night. He said, you know, he enjoyed the Lord more during his years of affliction. He says, I wouldn't take 30 years of gospel preaching for the last 3 years in terms of his intimacy with the Lord. In fact, let's see if I can find this. He shared a verse. I'll just share it with you because I think it's really good. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, I think it is, the very last verse. This is the verse he shared with us. He said, you know, this is the story about Samuel when he calls Saul. And anyway, this is the verse he shared. The very last verse of 1 Samuel 9, it says, and as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. And Worth Ellis said, you know, that's exactly what God did in my life. He calls me to stand still that I could be shown the word of God. And he said, in spite of the fact that he had all kinds of physical afflictions, those 3 years when God brought him to a standstill, and his time alone with God, he said, I wouldn't trade it for 35 years of gospel preaching. The point is, I think that the same sort of thing was likely going on in Elijah's life. These periods of solitude can be times when we really enter into our own hearts and really determine our true, our true spiritual state. As long as we know that we are obedient to the will of God, we really don't need to worry about our circumstances. Sometimes people look at their circumstances to try to determine whether or not they're in the will of God. I mean, is there any question about Elijah being in the will of God? No, not at all. And yet, what were his circumstances? They're pretty bleak. They're pretty bleak. And you know, there's a gospel being preached today. It's sort of this prosperity gospel, this health, wealth, and prosperity. And the TV preachers would have you to believe that, you know, if you're really in the will of God, if God's blessing your life, then you're going to be financially prosperous, you're going to be healthy, and the sky's going to be bluer and the grass is going to be greener. I don't find that in the Word of God. I don't find anything like that at all. But that's what's being promoted today. There's no question but what Elijah was in the will of God, and yet you look at his circumstances, and they weren't real pleasant, but God was at work in his life. And I know, and I think you could get similar testimony from Jerry and from Andy and from Steve. You know, when the Lord did a work in our lives and the lives of our wives as well, to come here to try to see a New Testament assembly started, there weren't many of you, a few of you were here in the early days, but I'm going to tell you, it was tough sledding. There were times when, you know, it was pretty tempting to think about just, you know, we were tired of waiting. We wanted to see something happen. And it would have been pretty easy to throw in the towel and just go back to Greensboro. But I think the reason we didn't was because we had a real conviction that the Lord had put in our hearts to come here and see an assembly planted. And I think probably just like in the life of Elijah, those were years of testing. Those were years of testing. And it's like, Lord, any time now, you know, just send some people in or whatever. But it didn't matter. We had the conviction that God had led us to do this, and the Lord always proves himself faithful. You know, I want to, this is really one of the main points I want to try to emphasize tonight. You know, I was thinking about, I want to relate circumstances with the will of God and learning to trust God through our circumstances. That really is the main thing I want to center upon tonight. You remember when we did the study of Joseph? We came to chapter 42. It might be worth underlining this thing. This is a really powerful verse. In Genesis chapter 42, it seemed as though Jacob's life was unraveling. In Genesis chapter 42, look at verse 36. And Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. All these things are against me. Jacob was looking at his circumstances, and his circumstances really didn't look too good, did they? Were all these things working against him? Absolutely not. God was very much in control, and he was working all things after the counsel of his own will, and it all worked out exactly like it was supposed to work out. And Jacob was blessed beyond measure in the end, but it didn't look like it at the moment. And he looked around at his circumstances, like Peter on the water, you know, and the next thing you know, he starts to sink. Lord, all these things are against me. They weren't against me. God was working and orchestrating everything, and it all worked out in the end. What God wants us to do is just take him at his word and just entrust him. I was reading a couple of days ago, and I came across this verse that I think you could apply very much to Elijah. Look in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Just one little phrase. It's verse 8, and it's talking about Stephen. I want you to notice this. Acts 6 and verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Well, what's the point? Well, number one, you could put Elijah's name in there for Stephen's. And you could also say it was true not only of Stephen, but of Elijah, that he was full of faith and power. Elijah's name means God is my strength. And again, lest we read our Bibles too fast and hurry across, there's a significance to the order here. It didn't say full of power and faith, because that's not how it works. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did many miracles among them. And so did Elijah. Well, how was he able to do it? Because he had the faith that enabled him to trust God to do the miraculous things. He had power because it was based upon his faith. You see, faith has got to come before power. That's how it works. That's how it worked with Stephen, and that's exactly how it works, worked with Elijah, and it works that way in our life. Look at John chapter 11. John chapter 11. You've heard it said many, many times that seeing is believing. But you know, that's not exactly how it works in God's economy. Man says, conventional wisdom says, seeing's believing. But look at this. This is John 11. This is it concerning Lazarus' death. He's about to be raised from the dead. Verse 39, Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst," what's the next word? "Believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God." You see, if you will believe, well, then you'll see. But that's not conventional wisdom. Man says, seeing's believing. The Lord says, no, if you will believe, then you'll see the glory of God. That's God's way of doing it. And I won't take the time, but that's exactly what happened with Thomas. Remember? Thomas says, if I can just put my hand in your side and feel the wounds, make sure it's real, then I'll believe. And the Lord sort of gave him a rebuke. He said, you'll believe only after you see, but blessed are those that have not seen and yet believe. That's God's way. Believe me first, trust me first, be obedient to me, even though you don't know what's going to happen, and then you'll see great things happen. That's exactly how it works. There's one last little incident that I want to look at, sort of to illustrate this point. It's back in Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. I hope this is starting to tie together a little bit. It's all making really the same point. And the point is this. Elijah made a great bold pronouncement that there was going to be a drought. And now he's a hunted man. And the word of the Lord came to him and said, "You go and hide." And that's all he had. What did he take with him to Cherith? He took one thing. And one thing alone, that was the word of God. He had nothing else. He had the confidence and assurance of God's word, and that's all. But it's all he needed. I think it was Wayne Denny that had that great quote. It said, "He who has God in everything is no better off than he who has God." Elijah had God, and that's all he needed. He had the word of God, and he was obedient to it. Lots of questions, lots of wondering, lots of perplexity. He was obedient to the word of God, and God honored it. He worked in his heart. He worked in his life. Elijah trusted him, and God and Elijah proved God to be trustworthy. The Lord's way is believe, and then you'll see. Trust me, and then I can do great things. Be like Stephen. Be full of faith, and then you'll see the power of God at work in your life. I want to look at a little example of this. I think it's really powerful. It's Exodus chapter 14. And here's the scene. Okay, the nation of Israel, they're fleeing Egypt, and they're being pursued by Pharaoh and his army. Verse 9, the Egyptians pursued after them, and all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army overtook them, and so forth. And verse 10, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they start complaining to Moses. Now here they are, they're on the edge of the Red Sea, okay? I mean, they're up against a wall, so to speak. They've got, now here it is, now get this scene. They're being pursued by Pharaoh and his army, and now they're at the edge of the Red Sea. And they've got these mountainous walls of stone on either side. and they can hear the hoofbeats coming. I mean, that's how imminent this was. They got Pharaoh's army behind them. They got mountainous walls of stone on either side, and they've got the Red Sea in front of them. Now, that's pretty grim in my book. I mean, it says they could hear them coming. I'm not embellishing. They could hear them coming, okay? Well, what does Moses do after they complain, like, you know, once again, what did you do? Bring us out here to die? We're going to all drown. I mean, what's going to happen? There's no way out here. And look at what Moses does in verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Now that's amazing what he said to the people, to try to comfort them, to try to encourage them. Now Moses didn't know what was going to happen. I mean, he's sitting there wondering himself, believe me. Because I got a feeling that Moses was also a man of like passions as we are. And he's beginning to wonder, what's going to happen? Are we going to walk on water? Is the Lord going to pave a highway across the water? Is he going to drop down boats out of heaven? What's going to happen? You know, he went and he was very positive. He did what a leader does. And he reassured the troops. When I read this story, I think about the scaredest I've ever been in my life was when Jan and I were on a sailboat with Bob Brown about over 25 years ago. We'd taken about a three-day cruise. We'd been way out in the ocean for days. We were coming into Biloxi, and it was at night, and we got hit by the worst storm. I was so scared. I was so glad it was raining because, well, you see, you couldn't tell I'd wet my pants because it was raining so hard. I was so scared. You can't believe. I thought we were going to die. We had this narrow little channel, and there were shoals on either side, and there were all these lights and car lights and turn signals. You couldn't tell beacons from nothing. It was, all you had to do was be off about 20 feet, and you're shipwrecked, and you die. We were petrified. And Bob, he just never let on. I mean, he was a career Navy guy, and it was his job to be a leader. And to this day, it bugs me. I've tried to ask him, Bob, tell me, how scared were you? I was about to die, and so was my wife. And to this day, I cannot get an answer out of him. He won't tell me. I know he had to be scared. It was a frightening thing. I mean, this was, you were looking death in the face here. But he, and that's because it's, I think it's in his blood, that Navy part of him. He wouldn't tell me how scared he really was, but he had to be. But he'll never own up to it. Well, that's sort of what was happening here. Moses looking around. He hears those hoofbeats coming. He's trying to calm the troops. That's what Bob was doing for us. He didn't want to show any fear because we had enough fear to cover for everybody, okay? But look at the next verse. Look at the next verse. After Moses makes this great, you know, speech to the people, don't worry, don't be afraid, you're going to see God work, et cetera, et cetera. You're going to see the Egyptians again no more forever. Look at this verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Why are you crying to me? Now, wait a minute. I've read the narrative carefully. We don't read anything about him crying to the Lord. The Lord says, what are you crying to me for? He says, speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. There's no record that he cried out unto God because it was a heart cry. And his heart cry was 10 times louder than any vocal cry. On the outside, he was like Bob Brown, you know? Just got that straight face and just hang on, we'll be okay. Inside, he's crying out. I guarantee he was. I'm going to find out one day. Maybe when I get to heaven, I'm going to find out the answer to that. In his heart, Moses was crying out to the Lord. He was scared. What's going to happen? Lord, what are you going to do? But on the outside, he's telling the people it's all going to be okay because that's what leaders do. And guess what God said? What are you crying to me for, Lord? Moses, he said, speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Make a move. Trust me. And it was only after they went forward that the very next thing you read is what? That the wind came over and they went across on dry land. And that's exactly what happened. Stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. I mean, it wasn't even mud. It was dry ground. But you see, they had to make the move. They had to trust God. They had to go forward. It was only after they took that step forward towards the Red Sea that God could work. And that's how he is. He's waiting for us to show that faith, like Stephen, full of faith and power. So whether it's in the life of Thomas, or whether talking to Martha and Mary saying, believe and then you'll see, whether talking to Moses and saying, just trust me, take that step of faith and then I can work. He's waiting for us to show trust in him and obedience to him. And when we do, that's when he can work. And that's exactly what we're going to see in the case of Elijah. We're gonna pick up the pace next week, I promise, or we'll never get through this. But I thought that that basic point is so fundamental, so important for us to really get a grasp of, that it was worth maybe taking a little extra time on emphasizing that. So we can go to our prayer groups.